Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians 4. And today we are going to be reading verses 21 of chapter 4 through verse 1 of chapter 5. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She's our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Let's ask God for his help as we come to his word this morning. Our Father, we approach you this morning with all of our sin and all of our brokenness, wondering how you could love us, how you could hear us. We say like Isaiah, we are men and women of unclean lips. How can you hear our prayers? Oh Lord, if you would count iniquity, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And we stand in fearful awe of your mercy this morning. Thank you that we don't have to tremble in coming to your presence this morning, that we can come with boldness. Thank you that your arm is not outstretched to hold us away, but outstretched to embrace us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace today. Lord, you are such a good father. You are a father who gives your children bread when they ask for bread. You don't give stones to your kids. And so we ask you this morning, give us the bread of the word. We're hungry. We need you. We need our hearts helped, refreshed, exhorted. Point us to Jesus. Hear us this morning. We trust in your steadfast love for Jesus' sake. Amen. So if you were to take your Bible in your hand this morning, you would know that there is a separation, Old and New Testament. What's this all about? Well, what's the whole Bible about? If somebody asked you, what is that book about? What would you tell them? Well, okay, the right answer is Jesus, right? Jesus. But with a little bit more detail, the Bible is the unfolding of God's plan of redemption or rescue through Jesus Christ in history. That's what the Bible's about. And then why are there two testaments? Well, these two testaments, Old and New Testament, refer to Old and New Covenant. God rescues the world through Jesus with covenants. The covenants are the conduits of His grace in the gospel. And the Old and New Covenants are different, but not inharmonious with one another. We have to be careful to make sure that we understand what the Old Covenant says about this plan of rescue and what the New Covenant has to say about this plan of rescue and how they hold together. If you've ever seen anybody spinning plates, right, doing this balancing act, if you mess up at all, it all comes down crashing. If we don't hold these covenants in their rightful positions, the gospel comes crashing down. And that was the problem with the false teachers in Galatians, right? The Judaizers have been telling the Galatians that the old covenant is really a covenant whereby obedience to it merits eternal salvation. And that the old covenant is still in force even after Jesus Christ comes, dies, and resurrects, and the church is instituted. They misunderstood the covenant. And with this mess up, the whole gospel would come crashing down to the ground. And so Paul has been laboring to try to explain to the Galatians as they're being tempted to move away from the biblical balance, the right teaching of old versus new covenants. He's trying to tell them, listen, guys, the old covenant is one, abrogated, and two, it is not and never was a means of eternal salvation. This is Paul's goal in this passage. Paul is about to go into an allegory, which basically he's going to use Hagar and Sarah's story to demonstrate the difference between the Old and New Covenants, with the aim of what he says in chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That's his goal. He wants the Galatians to stand firm in the freedom of the gospel, to not submit again to the yoke of the old covenant, to not go back under a merit system of self-righteousness. And to do that, he's going to use this story of Hagar and Sarah to demonstrate the difference between the old and new covenant so that they're convinced to stand in the freedom of the gospel. So the first thing he does is he sets up the story. The story is Hagar and Sarah. Now, we read some of that already this morning, or Aaron read it, in Genesis 16 and Genesis 17. So I'm not going to go back and read that again, but just reiterate some of the key points. So Paul says, it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. This refers to Hagar, the slave woman, and Sarah, the free woman. So let's go back in our minds to Genesis and think through where Abraham was and what was going on. So in Genesis 12, Abram is given the Abrahamic covenant, right? He's given the promises of kings and a land and of a redeemer, basically, right? The one in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, Abram knows that through his seed, through his son, God is going to bring about this blessing to the families of the earth. And so in Genesis 16, we find Sarah taking the matter into her own hands. So she's really old, okay? There comes a point in every woman's life where she's too old to have kids. Something happens to their body and they can't have kids anymore, right? She's like way past that point. Kids are not going to happen for Sarah. And so Sarah takes the matter in her own hands and she thinks, you know, I've got this servant. Her name is Hagar. I really don't think God is going to give us a son through our seed because I'm too old. And because I'm really struggling to trust God, I think I'm going to take the matter into my own hands and I'm going to ask Hagar and Abraham to sleep together so that they have a child, so that that child will be the promise, will be this child through whom the promise comes. Well, unfortunately, this son, Ishmael, was born, and he was not given the promise. He was not the promised son. Through his line would not come the blessing to all the families of the earth. You see, Ishmael and Hagar represent this born according to the flesh slave ideal. What's going on here? Well, Hagar has taken the matter into her own hands, and Ishmael is the son of her own efforts. So keep that in mind. And then you have later the promise to Sarah in Genesis 17. God says, no, you are not going to see Ishmael as the line through which the promise comes, but I am going to give you a son, and his name is going to be Isaac. And he will come through the promise. He will be born by a supernatural, a miraculous birth. He's going to come, even though you're old, Sarah, you're going to have a son, and his name's going to be Isaac, and through him will all the families of the earth ultimately be blessed. Okay, so we have Hagar, human effort in her own hands, natural birth. We have Isaac and Sarah, a birth that was by the power of God because she was not able to have children at that time through promise and not her own effort. So then Paul says, okay, look, these two women are an allegory. An allegory. What is an allegory? Well, one commentator defined allegory like this, quote, assigning a meaning to the biblical text that does not fit with its historical context. Assigning a meaning to the biblical text that does not fit with its historical context. Allegory is used in literature to refer to a number of different things, and we've got to be careful not to impose our view of allegory on the biblical text here. This kind of allegory is pulling something out of the text, not treating it as it was intended by the author, but using it to demonstrate some further truth. So that's what Paul's about to do. He's going to say, you look at Hagar and you look at Sarah. You look at Ishmael and you look at Isaac. You see the work of the flesh and you see the work of God's promise. And this demonstrates the difference between the old and the new covenants. Just read with me as Paul explains. He says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. You could translate the word are as represents two covenants. Probably a better translation. These two women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. Okay, what does Mount Sinai make you think about? Makes you think of the law of Moses, right? Mount Sinai. It makes you think of lightning and thunder and terror, the mountains roped off, nobody can touch it, or they're going to die. It represents the old covenant. And Paul is saying that Hagar represents Mount Sinai. She represents this old covenant, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem. What's the present Jerusalem? The present Jerusalem is the kingdom of Israel, the earthly national kingdom of Israel. And the earthly national kingdom of Israel is called the present Jerusalem because there's a Jerusalem, he says, that's from above. Look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. You see, there's an earthly kingdom, Israel, Jerusalem, and an earthly Jerusalem, an earthly city. And there's a heavenly kingdom and a heavenly Jerusalem that one day is going to come and is going to dwell on this present earth, and the heavenly kingdom and the earthly kingdom come together. But right now, the church is an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. In the church, the future kingdom, the future has enrolled in the present. The present church is the future kingdom. Now, Paul makes clear there is a Jerusalem of the earth, an earthly Jerusalem, present Jerusalem, and that corresponds to Hagar. The heavenly Jerusalem corresponds to Sarah, and she is our mother. This heavenly city, this heavenly Jerusalem is the mother of the church, begetting the church, in whom the church lives and dwells. And then he quotes from Isaiah 54:1, and he says, "Rejoice, O barren one that does not bear." This is a promise of the new covenant, this new covenant to come with the new Israel. "Break forth, cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." Okay, what is Paul getting at with all of this here? Okay, let's try to go back in our minds to think about Hagar and Sarah and how they represent old and new covenants. So in the first place, Hagar is a slave woman and not a free woman. Okay, Sarah is a free woman. Hagar is a slave woman. It corresponds to, under the old covenant, you were slaves, but under the new covenant, you are sons. Hagar has a child that's the result of human performance, not divine promise. The product of human labor, not divine activity. Which is why Paul says, born according to the flesh and not the spirit. So she has this child that she has basically manufactured, right? Through making something happen with Ishmael. I'm sorry, making something happen with Abraham so that Ishmael is born. And that represents the old covenant. The old covenant was a covenant of obedience. Israel had to obey the law in order to experience the blessings of Canaan. Israel was not given, under the old covenant, a promise of a changed heart. They were given the law externally, but not internally, not written on their hearts. That comes in the new covenant. They were given a sacrificial system that would give ceremonial cleanliness, but not eternal redemption. Now, does that mean that old covenant people weren't saved? By no means. They were saved, redeemed through the new covenant. But the new covenant was promised, and they were redeemed through the promise of the new covenant in Jesus, but it hadn't actually been instituted, right? Until Jesus came, then new covenant is instituted. Then new covenant is ratified by the shedding of his blood. And so Sarah looks like the new covenant because Sarah's son came through promise. Sarah could not have manufactured it. There was nothing in Sarah that could make Isaac come. Sarah was barren. That's why it quotes from Isaiah 54, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor." That's the gospel. You who are barren, rejoice. You who are not in labor. Okay, you don't have anything in yourself to bring about this birth. You don't have anything in you to make you acceptable before God. You don't have anything in you that is of any eternal good. It's not through your labor. It's not through the fact that you are fruitful. You're barren. You're barren spiritually. And God, through an imposition of divine omnipotence on your human impotence, brings forth the new birth, writes the law on your hearts, and makes you sons. That's the difference with the new covenant. Promise. It's not brought, you don't come to God in the new covenant and say, look what I've done with my hands. Look what I've manufactured. Here is my Ishmael. In the new covenant, you come with empty hands and barrenness. And you say, I need a promise. I don't want a covenant based on performance. I want a covenant based on promise, because I'm broken, because I'm barren, because I don't have anything. I come empty. I come empty to the new covenant. And so Paul is saying in this, Galatians, you are treating the old covenant as if it was a means of eternal redemption, in the sense that they were listening to the false teachers. The old covenant gave no eternal redemption. The old covenant gave no internal work of the law in the heart. The old covenant promised it, but it wasn't in the old covenant itself. You won't find it there. You'll go back to slavery when you're sons. And then he brings a warning. Seeing that the Galatians are true sons of Abraham, the sons of promise, which, by the way, would have been really, would have really made the Jews upset to hear. The Gentile believers, they're the real sons of Abraham. You look more like Ishmael. They would not have been happy to hear that. And what Paul is saying is, yeah, there's national Israel, there's ethnic Israel, there's Israel through circumcision, physical circumcision. But the true Israel, the true sons of Abraham, through spiritual circumcision, the seed of Christ. And so he gives them this warning, really, in verse 30. What does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. Well, working up to that, he says in verse 29, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. It is just the way it goes with the world. Our hearts are law-shaped. We want praise. We want to earn our keep. We want a pat on the back from God because of what we've done. It's just built in us. You know, when we rejected God, we are fundamentally religious creatures. We are designed for worship. And when we rejected God, we had to substitute something in the place of God, and it became ourselves. And for many of us, we want nothing more than self-promotion. We want praise. We long for that. And even as Christians, it lives in our hearts right now. We want to be praised by people. We want people to pat us on the back. And sometimes we want people's praise really so that we can have some form of worship. And Paul says the way that the world is divided has been those who hold to the gospel of grace and those who hold to some kind of message of self-righteous performance. And those who hold to self-righteous performance are not very happy with those who believe in the gospel of free grace. They don't like grace. And they don't like grace because their hearts are law-shaped. All of ours are. Our knee-jerk reaction is, no, I don't want to come groveling to God. I don't want to come empty and broken to God. I at least want to bring something, at least my faith, right? At least my faith, maybe. But faith doesn't merit the blessings. Faith just receives the blessings. Have any of you experienced that kind of persecution or difficulty Some of you maybe have family members who don't believe the gospel of grace and you've struggled. Don't be surprised. Man doesn't like grace. We want a me show, not a God show. But even in the church, too, I think we can press this into the body of Christ, too, and say, look, there may be some of us who have grasped the gospel, and hopefully, Lord willing, we're maturing in the gospel. And as we grasp the gospel, we start to recognize there are certain things that are not commanded by God that maybe in the past we treated like they were commandments. And we can experience a form of that kind of head-to-head even in the Church of Christ, right? Where people who don't... The thing with the Galatians is they were inconsistent Christians. Like, they were Christians. Paul says that they're Christians. Peter was a Christian in Galatians 2 when he refused to eat with the Jews, but he was inconsistent. He wasn't walking in step with the gospel. And we can do the same thing. We can start adding laws that God has not commanded to the gospel. We can start dividing up into little groups and schisms. And we can treat the people of God as if they are our slaves. You've got to fit everything, fit the bill that I make up to be accepted by me. And sometimes we can experience this kind of persecution even in the body. People not happy with one another. And we can feel a serious pressure to come underneath a form of legalistic slavery to fit everybody's bill. Now, Paul does say in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians, that we ought to put down our liberty for the sake of unity to not offend one another. But that's not the same thing as swallowing this idea that these little things make me either loved or not loved by God, or define me, or that they are commandments of God, right? Even if in Corinth, right, some people didn't want to eat food offered to idols. And so Paul says, hey, some of you guys, you understand the gospel gives you the freedom to do that. Don't do it in front of them, okay? Don't do it in front of them. Don't offend them. Don't destroy your brother for whom Christ died for the sake of meat. Why would you do that for the sake of meat? It's just meat, right? Well, it's right there to put down your personal liberty for the sake of someone who's a weaker brother. But that's not the same thing. What Paul's saying here when he gets into stand firm, don't submit to a yoke of slavery is, but don't ever let your heart be controlled by their conscience. Like, don't start thinking that that's a commandment of God. Be careful. But recognize, brothers and sisters, this could happen in the body as it is happens elsewhere. And Paul gives a warning, cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Here's the warning. What happened to Hagar? She was cast out. Ultimately, the path of law, ultimately the path of merit, the tracks of self-righteous performance ultimately lead to being cast out. Now, we as Christians, we often struggle with even some form of system of merit entering back, self-righteousness entering back into our own Christian lives. What Paul is saying is if you follow that track all the way to denying the gospel, to denying grace, it leads to you being cast out completely. That's what a denial of the gospel of free grace leads to. Cast out. And the total opposite is what you find in John 6. Anyone who comes to me, I will never cast out. Why do you come to Jesus? You come to Jesus because you need Jesus. You come to Jesus because you're bankrupt, you're barren, you're empty, and you're broken. That's why you come to Jesus. And it's so amazing, right? Jesus says, if you come to me, I will never cast you out. If you come broken, if you come empty, if you come barren, I'll never cast you out. You'll never find from me my hand pushing you away. I'll not give you some kind of tongue lashing. You come to me broken, I'll receive you. But if you come to me with your chest puffed out, it's not really coming to me. If you come with all of your performance, you come with your hands full of all your good deeds, you will be told to leave. Because I can't embrace you with my grace if you're full of yourself. So Paul says, be careful, Galatians. This is where you're headed if you're not wise. And then chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Paul now brings this section to a climax with an exhortation to the Galatians where he presses them now on the basis of what he has just concluded. He says, in the gospel, Christ has set us free. You see how different that is? Christ has set us free. Not Christ in you, not Christ in your friends, not Christ in something. Christ has set us free. Jesus, all by himself, sets us free. And it's amazing that he sets us free through the law. We learned that in Galatians 4, right? The very thing that was our slave, that enslaved us, he uses to free us. He sets us free for what? For freedom. So Jesus sets you free from obligation to the old covenant, except for the moral law. He sets you free from fear of condemnation for freedom. Well, what does that mean, for freedom? He sets you free for freedom. Well, think about it like this, okay? So say you go into a POW camp. And there's all these prisoners, they've been kept prisoners of war. And the war is over, you march in, and you open up the doors and you set them free. I mean, I've heard stories, right, in some of the German camps, right, like Auschwitz and things, where when the people came in, they would go in and let the people, set the people free. And what Paul is saying is, why has Christ freed you? Why do people go into prisons and set you free in a POW camp? So that you walk out of the prison and your freedom is experienced. So that you go out into the world and you live your life. So you're no longer bound in your chain. You no longer live in the prison cell. Jesus Christ has set us free so that we live in freedom. He has not set us free so that we live half free with our chains still rattling as we walk around every day. He's not set you free so you got this huge ball and chain that you're constantly trying to pull along of this feeling of, if I don't do this, God doesn't love me. I'm a son. I know I'm a son, but I'm like a third-tier son. I'm not really fully adopted. I'm not really fully embraced by God. I am like a third, fourth, fifth tier son. And you're carrying around this ball and chain with you. And Jesus says, you have been set free for freedom. So that you live in freedom. So that you actually experience no more fear of condemnation. No more fear of wrath. No more fear of being cast into outer darkness, but that you live in the life and liberty and joy of knowing I am a son or daughter of God. My sins are forgiven. Righteousness has been imputed to me. I am loved. I am accepted by God, and nothing can change it. Nothing in me started his love for me. It's eternal. Nothing in me can stop his love for me. I'm loved and accepted, and I'm free in Christ. And so Paul says, stand firm. That's the positive. Stand firm. Negative, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You know, it's amazing, right? You think if you were set free, you wouldn't have to be told to stand firm in your freedom. Right? Who gets set free from a prison and goes back and shuts the door and sits in the prison cell? Who does that? We do that because we have law-shaped hearts. Because it's hard for us to root that legal spirit out of us. And that's what it is to grow in Christ. That's what it is to be at different levels of being formed, of having Christ being formed in us. And so Paul says to you today, continue, be active in maintaining, stand firm, your freedom. As John Brown says, act like Christ's free men. Don't act like slaves anymore. You are free. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Do not let anybody steal the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. Do not let them do it. There are some in Christianity, right, even movements, theological perspectives, that would seek to bring Christians back underneath some form of slavery. Sometimes we can do this by, again, adding to the law things God has commanded. The point here is the old covenant's abrogated. Don't tell me to keep the old covenant if God hasn't told me to. Right? God has not told the New Testament church to keep the old covenant. So when the false teachers are trying to bind their consciences with something God has not commanded, that was legalism. And Paul's saying, do not submit to a yoke of slavery. Do not let anybody tell you that something is obligatory to you that God has not commanded. Now again, we have to be careful, right? We may choose to put down our liberty for the sake of a brother to not offend. That's not the same thing. I'm talking about binding your conscience in the sense of this is obedience to God. Don't let a preacher, don't let a church member bind you to follow something God has not commanded. We have all sorts of preferences. We have all sorts of things that we like, or maybe traditions that we hold to. That doesn't mean God commanded it. Don't put people under a yoke of slavery. Christ has freed them. I mean, think about that for us who are, I mean, we all fail at some level in this area. For us who are shepherds, this is a huge weight. Be careful in your preaching. Be careful in your teaching. Be careful in your counseling. Be careful in how you shepherd this church. Do not put people under a yoke of slavery. They are Christ's free men, right? You're free. How dare you bind somebody, a son of God that Jesus Christ has freed, with some kind of cheap chain? They're free. Stand firm. Do not submit to this yoke of slavery. Don't let anybody tell you that you are a subpar son. Yes, you can displease God. Yes, you must obey the law of God. But don't let anybody tell you you're a subpar son. You're free. Paul wants you, Jesus wants you to live today in your freedom, to love, to experience the love of God in your soul, to know the freedom of the gospel, to get up out of these chairs and to walk out of these doors knowing, I am a son, I'm accepted, I'm loved, I'm owned by God. Thomas Brooks said, quote, this is what the heart of Paul is for you to know today, to experience today. Every day you get up in the morning, you'll be able to say this to your soul, quote, I am his by purchase. I am his by conquest. I am his by donation. I am his by election. I am his by covenant. I am his by marriage. I am wholly his. I am peculiarly his. I am universally his. I am eternally his. Once I was a slave, but now I'm a son. Once I was dead, but now I'm alive. Once I was darkness, but now I'm light in the Lord. Once I was a child of wrath, an heir of hell, but now I'm an heir of heaven. Once I was Satan's bond servant, but now I am God's free man. Once I was under the spirit of bondage, but now I'm under the spirit of adoption that seals up to me the remission of my sins, the justification of my person, and the salvation of my soul. Your prison's been broken and you've been set free. Go out into the light and liberty, the blue skies, the chirping birds of your freedom in the gospel, and don't let anybody bring you back under bondage. Let's end with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the glory of the gospel. We confess that it is so hard when we look at our sins and our failures and our brokenness this week to really believe the things that we read. It is so good, so lavish. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Fill our souls. Fill your people today, their souls, with joy. Shed the love of God abroad in their hearts through the Holy Spirit. Let us be able to get up and walk out no matter what else is happening in life, and to be able to rejoice and live in the freedom that Christ has given us. Bless your people for Jesus' sake. Amen.